But as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the message is entitled Salt of the Earth. We're going to take a look at that one verse as we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount. But it's kind of a topical series also. And we're going to look at several verses of the importance of being salt and light over the next today and next week, if the Lord should tarry, in Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray very quickly here. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth, you've given us the Sermon on the Mount, that message that our Lord preached towards the beginning of His ministry. And probably throughout His ministry, many of these things preached from village to village. We pray, Lord, that You'll minister unto us, that we might glean the wonderful things that You have for us through this beloved and blessed sermon that Jesus gave upon the Mount. We love You, Lord, and thank You. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I'm giving probably, I did make notes, I spent time in the Word. Every time I go into prayer, I have my Bible spread out before me. But I was somewhat worried about, well, not worried, but in putting together today's message, it's like I didn't have as much time as I would normally like to put into a message for you, or for any message that I bring on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. This is what we would call a missionary message. Because missionaries of the days of old, they needed to be prepared, as it says in the New Testament, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for a reason of the hope that lies in you. And as Timothy is encouraged in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, he says, be instant in season and out of season to give a message. And you know better than I do, having lived in Western Alaska for much longer than I could ever imagine living in this place, things come up. You work on the snowmobile, the snow machine. Something happens with the house. You got to take care of the plumbing. We can't call up a plumber here and have somebody take care of your plumbing. You got to do it yourself. And so sometimes those things come, but I'm still really blessed with what the Lord gave me in that short period of time. I thought I was going to have to just grab the Bible. About a day and a half ago, I thought, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to have to just grab this Bible and preach through this message just off of what the Holy Spirit has ministered unto me concerning the Sermon on the Mount in my life as a Christian. But God gave me a few minutes to look over some things, and I'm so glad He did, because it's not just the things that I've learned from this over the years, but it's the things that I picked up just last night and this morning, reading over the Scripture again. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Now that's the King James Version. I'm going to read it to you from... you have that version right there in front of you, the New King James Version in the Congregation Bible. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, first we got to make sure that we are looking at this from the perspective that we've looked at everything on the Sermon on the Mount. This is called the Living Sacrifice series. And this is where it actually ties together. Why is it a living sacrifice? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's been the theme throughout. And here, in being salt of the earth, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross is what the salt is all about. And we'll get into that in just a second. What does it mean for our lives? We need to look at everything in life, just as we look at this Sermon on the Mount, as being about the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the world more important than God, in His grace, giving His Son at the cross at Calvary. That work, that finished work, that is the most important thing in all the world. And if we look at anything in life, in our situations or circumstances, we look at the Bible apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, we are looking at it wrong. We need to look at it that way first. And if there's anything that tries to show me, show you, show us that there is another way to look at something that dismisses the cross of Christ, I will reject it. Because the most important thing in the world is the only work that is accepted by God the Father, and that is the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And in the very first verse of the Sermon on the Mount, or even in setting that up, Jesus opened His mouth to speak. And we saw that last week, and in the weeks preceding this, that everything in His blessings spoke of the cross of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that we have nothing to give God. It's God giving us, giving unto us His Son. And that if we realize that it's not by my works of goodness, that it is by God's work that I have anything to offer Him. My traditions are nothing to God except as they are in the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is coming from a guy who has Jewish ancestry, just like Paul. He says, my traditions, everything that I grew up with, is nothing compared to the grace of God in Jesus Christ and His cross. So that means anything that I have believed that is contrary to what we see in the whole Bible, from Genesis 1 to the end of the Bible, to Revelation 22, verse 21, apart from the cross of Christ, is not worth having in our lives. We've looked at that. We can't even reason together with ourselves or with God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the prophet Isaiah, he calls out to the people and he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, God will make them white as snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they will be like wool. That speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus needs to be central to even our understanding anything in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. So where does that bring us? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we saw the salt of the earth. It's the Hebrew word malach. Malach. It means salt. Here, it's written in Greek originally, and it's the Greek word halas, which means salt. But malach is something I'm a little bit more familiar with. Malach. Salt is not for bringing flavor to the unbelieving world, to make the world more interesting. What salt is all about is actually, in fact, as we gather together like this, where you and I are right here, if we are believers in Jesus Christ and we are salt, as concentrated, we actually bring a burning to the world. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 21 to 24 speak of that, actually. Just before Moses brought the children of Israel into the promised land, if anyone did not keep the commandments of God, is what Israel was told by Moses, if you don't keep the commandments of God, then when you go into the land, this is what's going to happen. The curses that came upon Egypt will be upon you. And even more so, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse, that's the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 21 says this: "And the Lord shall separate him into evil out of all the tribes of Israel," someone who does not keep the commandments of God. "And the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and that sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it," verse 23, "and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor bears, nor any grass grows therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adama and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, where hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What does it mean, the heat of this great anger?" God describes when he brought destruction to Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like throwing salt onto the land. So it's not our lives as Christians is not to go out into the world and make it better. But salt is a preservation. Before anyone knew how to harness the ice in Alaska to be able to keep food cold and preserved and fresh, keep it so it doesn't spoil, back down there in the lower 48 they use salt. And that's in keeping with what God has in mind for us, that while we are yet in the world until Jesus Christ returns, the Holy Spirit that's in you, that's in me, that's in us as believers, restrain evil in the world. And therefore we are preserving, we are keeping the world from going to hell right now. Not by our own works, but by the Holy Spirit that is in us. That's preserving the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of, and if you're a note taker, you might want to take that down and read it later, because I'm just going right off the top of my head here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, speaking of the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers. That's the salt that's preserving the world. Jesus said in John chapter 3, when he spoke to Nicodemus that night, with the same night that he said that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." On that night he said that same, when he said that same sentence, he said, "For the Son of Man came not to condemn the world." Well, why is that? Because he says the world is condemned already. That because man inherited the sin from Adam, we suffer condemnation. It's only in Christ that we have life. It says, furthermore, John chapter 3 verse 19 says that men loved darkness rather than light. Or maybe that's verse 17. But within that same frame, right after he says John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," he used the same word love, the Greek word agape, for that men love darkness rather than light. Men love to do evil. So what does salt mean as far as you? Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth. That I am the salt of the earth as a believer. Salt is for seasoning. Salt as for seasoning is for fellowship with God. One of the first places that salt is used, actually, it's probably the second or third place that salt is used. It's, the first place is in reference to the salt sea in Genesis chapter 13. Speaking of the salt sea, where nothing in it can live. It's so highly concentrated with salt. Second reference is when Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. But the third reference is very important. It's in Leviticus chapter 2, the third book of the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, it speaks of these meal offerings or meat offerings. Sometimes they're called grain offerings. That when you've gone in, when the people were to go in and harvest the grain, in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, and they harvest the grain in the land, they're to bring up offerings. They bring up bull offerings and lamb offerings in Leviticus chapter 1. They're called burnt offerings. They're consecrated to the Lord. The whole thing is burnt. But then when they bring up these grain offerings, when they take the wheat and they make bread or bring up flour, in Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13 it says, "And every oblation," oh there it is, "and every oblation of meat offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." With every offering that's brought forth to God, it's offered with salt. And that ties in to that verse of this living sacrifice series, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." And as I've said before, aren't you glad it says, "by the mercy of God"? It doesn't say, I beg you, brothers. It doesn't say, "I beg you, brothers, by the innate ability that is within you." It says, "I beg you by the mercy of God." And it's by God's mercy that we can ever do anything. Why? Because it stems from the cross of Jesus Christ. That our offering has salt. It's presented by God in Leviticus to point to the fact that when we bring an offering to God, it tells us that we have fellowship with Him. When we serve God, that is our offering. And it means fellowship with God. It means that He is, and we should be reminded of that fellowship was brought to us by God through the sacrifice of His Son. It's an everlasting covenant that God said shall have for every sacrifice. Next, salt as seasoning for fellowship with one another. It says this, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus speaking the same words but saying them a little differently. In the New Testament, in Mark chapter 9, one book away from Matthew, verses 49 and 50 in Mark chapter 9. In verse 49 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, where will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. That having this salt of the Holy Spirit that represents the sacrifice from the Old Testament, that brings us peace with one another. It brings us peace with one another. And how is that? Well, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And when we get together as salt, there is a concentration there. There is a power there that, because as individual, there's just as a little piece of grain of salt, that doesn't really do anything, does it? But if you have a whole handful of salt together, that can do something powerful. If I put a little grain of salt into a very big pot of moose barley soup, of moose stew, it might not have as much flavor, but if I take a whole handful of salt and put it into the same pot, that brings something to that stew. And as our fellowship, as we come together, the passage of Scripture says that as iron sharpens iron, so shall the friend sharpen the countenance of his friend. That when we have peace with one another, as we share Jesus Christ in our fellowship, as we read the Scriptures together. We're reminded that it is important for us to gather together as believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, "Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as others are in the habit of doing, seeing that the time is at hand." What time? That the time is getting closer to Jesus' coming. It's going to get worse and worse. So it's more important that we get together as believers, that we might, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, that we might provoke one another to good works. Why? So we could be good people? So we could do good things? So people will look at us and go, "Oh, look at them, they're Christians. They do these nice and good things." No. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 speak of us getting together so that we can keep the most important thing of all truth at center, the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is that truth that is the good works. Is that truth that is the good works? In other words, when in John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the multitudes, in John chapter 6, everybody wanted to be fed again. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You came because you got bread." Remember when he multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and fed 5,000 men? Probably about 15,000 people out there on the grass, sitting on the grass, getting fed. And then the next day they come chasing after him, and he says, they say to him, "Teacher, where have you been?" "Master, we've been looking all over for you." And he says, "You came after me because you got filled to the full. You ate that miracle bread, miracle fish. But look, I am the bread of life." And they said, "Well, what must we do to do the works of God?" And they said, "Believe on him in whom he has sent." Believe on him. Not believe in him, but believe on him. Believe not just mere facts about Jesus Christ, but in repentance and turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ by the miracle, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, that we, the work of God upon the cross is what we must trust in. That's what we trust in. That's the work of God. And then when we get together as believers, we remind one another it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we go forth, the good works that we do spring from that truth, that God did it all upon the cross. And that's what's more important. Later on in this Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, we will find out it's not just traditions that are less important than the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that God did. It's not just good works of being good, of turning away from sin. If those things spring from the cross, it's even that which has to do with our day-to-day lives. The struggles that you and I go through, because I had like a missionary week this week. Those things needed to be done. But you know what? They're not as important. I have a snowmobile out there. Excuse me, a snow machine. Starting to talk like I'm in the lower 48 now, huh? What's a snowmobile? You got to look it up on your owner's manual. It calls it a snowmobile. I was reading the snow machine book. Snowmobile? Man, I haven't heard it called that in a while. And then I was talking to somebody on the phone from the lower 48. I called the snow machine. I called the snow machine a snow machine. They go, "What do you need a snow machine up there for? Don't you got enough snow in Alaska?" "Oh, it's a snowmobile." "Oh, that's what you're talking about." You know, it's important to have a snow machine out here to get around in the winter. It's a necessity in Western Alaska. But you know what? Still, that thing that I have out there is nothing more than a doorstop and a hunk of metal. It doesn't run right now. That's okay. It's not as important as the cross of Jesus Christ. Feeding my family. You know what? As much as I'd like to see my family get fed, and we've been fed well This community brings us so much salmon, so much moose. But it's not as important. My eating and even my family's eating is not as important as the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the truth of the Word of God. We can go 40 days without eating. Even science has proved that. And we can go several days without drinking. But God has always provided. And if I keep that first and foremost, He'll provide those things as they're needed. My job is not as important as the cross of Jesus Christ. And guess what? As a preacher who ministers the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, this ministry, what I'm doing from the pulpit, is not as important as the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're serving in church, doing service unto God is not as important as the cross of Jesus Christ. When we serve, it springs forth from that truth. But if we make service unto God more important than the cross of Jesus Christ, that is wrong. It is against the Word of God in the Bible. Seasoned with salt, finally, brings us the witness. The witness unto the gospel. The fellowship that we have with one another. And the fellowship we have with God presents the opportunity to be salt so that we can be seasoning for the witness on the gospel in Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. You didn't know I could speak this much on just one verse, huh? Or you're probably saying, yeah, we knew you could. Sometimes you speak a lot about nothing. So we know that if you have something worth saying, that you'll speak a lot about it. In Colossians in the New Testament, that's commonly called the prison epistles, it starts off with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These four letters from written by Paul while he was in prison. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Now Paul, as a rabbi, as a Pharisee, there as he reads, and I'm going to read that again. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." When we answer a person, every man, that means believers and unbelievers. And it's seasoned, it's with grace that we speak. Why is it grace? Because grace means, generally, it means unmerited favor. It's like getting something good just because of the giver that's giving it to you. But biblically, grace always is about the cross of Jesus Christ, because God sent His Son to die not because of anything good that you have done, but because God is good. And so we speak about the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's seasoned with salt. That flavor of the Holy Spirit that is in you and in me and upon us as believers, that goes forth to testify of the truth and reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. That it may go forth unto those who need an answer, that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And Paul, as a rabbi and as a Pharisee, as one who knows the law of God and the sacrifices that were brought daily to the temple, seasoned with salt, Paul writes of that. Jesus comments further in Luke chapter 14 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 14, verses 33 to 35. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And then he says, salt is good. And if you're turning there, I'll wait. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 to 35, Jesus is speaking of many important truths, and I wish I could spend more time right here, but if you come to the evening service, if the Lord should tarry, we might get to Luke chapter 15, because we're studying Luke expositionally, walking through verse by verse through Luke in the evening service. But in verse 33, I got to start there. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. If you put anything first, even your family, mother, father, sister, brother, cousin, auntie, anything first in your relationships prior to Jesus Christ, we're not worthy to be his disciple. And then he adds this, verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor or lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt testifies of Jesus Christ and brings it to every man, that relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's evidence that we are his disciples, that we have salt. Our lives are living sacrifices. Because it speaks of this last verse I'm going to bring up. It's salt is an eternal covenant that testifies of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are disciples that are free indeed, according to John chapter 8, because we stay at the cross. And that our following in Jesus Christ is not a mere following, because remember this, if you want to really think of what a real disciple is about, because there were disciples in John chapter 6 that turned away from Jesus' teaching. They walked away from Jesus. But the Bible calls them disciples too. If you want to think of really what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is, we consider it as being in the cross. Second Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. That everything that's centered in what we speak of is centered in the cross. And what we do is centered in the cross and springs forth from the truth of the cross. That's what true discipleship is all about. And bringing this gospel, this salt being seasoned as the gospel in all that we think, say, and do. Not just taking it to the unbelieving world, but to one another in fellowship and praising God for it. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5, it repeats the promise that God made unto David. David wanted to build a house to God. He wanted to build the temple, but God says, you can't do it. You're a man of war, you're a bloody man, but I will build you a house. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5, it says, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? The covenant of salt is Jesus Christ. It is an eternal covenant that Jesus Christ would be the descendant of David who went to the cross, the King of Kings, who will sit on the throne of David and is to come. When God says to us, God in human flesh, that's Jesus Christ, and he says, and I'm going to read that verse again from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. As the salt of the earth, This is what's happening with the church today. You need to recognize this because it's all over the place. We don't see it so much because we don't have a church on every street corner. Down in the lower 48, there are churches. At the first church I pastored, we lived 3 miles. 3 miles from the church I pastored. Our house was 3 miles from the church I pastored. And just on the road that I took, there were 13 churches. And it was like a church on every block. And when I go on the internet and I see what is going on with the churches today, churches that are tearing down crosses. Now, the two sticks that are here behind me, I keep on telling you, they mean nothing in and of themselves. It's just a representation. In fact, some people might worship these two pieces of wood that are up here that represent the cross. And that's wrong. But it represents the truth of what Jesus Christ did. And there are churches that are taking down crosses. Well, let's not offend people by having a cross up there. There are churches that are doing that, I kid you not. And we here in Alaska might not recognize that, and especially here. But it's going on down there. They're not preaching the cross of Jesus Christ in churches down there. What they're teaching people is how to, well, you know, let's have a six-part series on how to make our marriage more enhanced. Well, I'll give you a one-part series on it. Here, you want to know how to have your marriage to be solid and good? Keep it in the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, let's have a four-part series on how to raise our children. I'll give you a one-part series right here and now. You want to know how to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Keep it at the cross of Jesus Christ. There are churches down there that are preaching all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. And you want to know why there's no spirit or no power down there? They're getting into all kinds of things. Do you realize that there are churches out there that have 15,000 people a week on a Sunday going to 4 or 5 different services there? How can the pastor have time to meet the senior teaching pastor? If I go to a church down there, there's 15,000 people. I wonder how the pastor has time to speak with somebody who wants to see them. He doesn't. He gets somebody else to talk to them. I'm so blessed. I got a phone call from a dear brother yesterday. He was asking me things about some church business. But I thought of that. If I was in a church that had 15,000 people in it, I might have this brother call me up and I wouldn't be able, you know, you need to talk to my secretary or one of my associate pastors. But I have time to spend not only with the people of this congregation, but people that don't come here, that go to the, you know, that attend the Catholic Church, because they say, well, you're my pastor too. Father Greg doesn't come in but once every, you know, 6 weeks, so... You know, I get a phone call, and they don't look at it as being, well, I'm Catholic or you're covenant. They say, well, you're our pastor in the village, and I need some spiritual help. And God forbid that I should hang up on them and say, well, you know, I'm far too busy for you. But there are churches that are giving themselves over that the man who is the main teacher of truth, that's supposed to be telling people about who Jesus Christ is from the Bible, and teaching and preaching the cross of Jesus Christ as the center truth of all things, you can't even meet with him. That's sad. I say that those churches need to break up and make themselves smaller so the person who is doing the most teaching has time to do what Jesus said to Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep 3 times. Jesus said that on the Sea of Galilee after he was resurrected. And that's what needs to be going on. That's what needs to be happening. And it's not. And it's getting so much worse down there. We don't see it unless you're on the internet actually looking for it. And I am. And I'm telling you about it. That's how certain I am that Jesus is coming. And that's why I continue to preach the cross with as much fervor than if I was out there with unbelievers saying, the cross, the cross, the cross. You also need to make sure that you're in the cross as believers. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we live in the kind of community where we can know the truth, the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ just in our everyday lives, and not be caught up in the hustle and bustle of the technological world down in the lower 48, but Lord, let us not lose hope in the truth of why we are here. And that because Jesus went to the cross and was raised again, He is coming again. Father, we need to be prepared and pray, Lord Jesus, that You come soon, because we don't want that to come up as far north as where we are. We want to be with You in Your presence so that we can glorify You and worship You as You deserve to be worshipped. And we pray that that come quickly. We love You, Lord, and thank You in Jesus' holy name. Amen.